I enjoy being in a service with Christ-honoring music, and what a blessing it is to have such wonderful music here at our church. I like the old hymns, and we wish to believe in the meat and taters around here. Let the hymns are the meat, the choruses are the icing on the cake. So we want more meat than we want icing, amen? And I appreciate the music. It's good to have Brother House with us this morning, and Brother House, evangelist from Joshua, and again, been preaching for us for a few years. Doesn't look... Oh, by the way, this is my wife's cousin, too, so... What
that means. Well, I'm delighted to be back. I watched that video, and I wondered, what kind of mind comes up with stuff like that? And I was led directly to him. It had to be a devious mind. That's the only way you can cut your pastor like that and get by with it. It was all in fun, he said. Yeah, the skinny on stewardship. It's interesting, that's what I was going to preach on today. The real skinny about stewardship. I want to ask you to really labor here and find three passages of Scripture. That's the most work I'll ask you to do all week. I want you to find 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5 and put your stringy thingy in there. And then I want you to find Matthew 6:33. 2 Corinthians 8, 5, Matthew 6:33, and Luke 11:9. 2 Corinthians 8, 5, Matthew 6:33, Luke 11:9. And we'll read those, and then for a little while, I want to speak to you on the real skinny about stewardship. I read something a while back that took my attention. I think it really describes all of stewardship without the story intending to. But the story grows that the great evangelist George Whitefield was relating the difficulties of the gospel ministry to some friends as he grew older. He said he was weary of the burdens and was glad his work would soon be over, and that he would depart this earthly scene to be with Christ. Several other of the older gentlemen that were in the little group that morning admitted to having similar feelings, all except one, a Mr. Tennant. And so, noting this, Whitefield tapped him on the knee and said, "Well, Brother Tennant, you're the oldest among us. Do you not rejoice to think that your time is so near at hand that you'll soon be called home?" The old man answered bluntly that he had no wish about it. When Whitefield pressed him for something more definite, he added, "Now listen, here's stewardship. I have nothing to do with death. My business is to live as long as I can, as well as I can, and serve my Savior faithfully till I die." That's stewardship. That's it in a nutshell. And the story says that Whitefield accepted that word as a gentle rebuke from the Lord, and it helped him to go on with his work calmly and patiently. And that's probably what we need as much as anything when it comes to this thing of real stewardship. Now, I want to read those verses to you. I'll start in 2 Corinthians 8, 5. "And this they did, not as we hope, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and to us by the will of God." That's priority. They first gave their own selves. Then I want to read Matthew 6:33. After you do that, something happens. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Once we give ourselves to the Lord, a seeking starts, and we begin to seek things. Luke chapter 11, verse 9 and 10. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Now here's the real skinny. I'm indebted to that devious mind. Here's the real skinny on the Bible deal about stewardship of real life. You get your priorities right with God, and you seek after the things of God, and you can have what you seek after. Amen. Seek, and you shall find it. It goes a whole lot further than we want to think it does. See, first you give yourself to God. And then there's two things in Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. There are a lot of folks today that are wondering why God doesn't do anything for them. They say, well, I have been saved. I sought God, and I received him. That's fine, and I'm glad for that. But that's not all the verse says, you see. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's salvation. And his righteousness, that's sanctification. That's a good deal more than just salvation. See, not just save, but get your priorities right. And then Luke says, seek and you shall find. See, our problem, I think we would all agree, is that we're so lost and so sinful and so desperate that if God gets left out of the thing, we're done for. But God has intervened in our life to provide everything we need. Salvation, freedom from guilt, forgiveness of sins, an abundant life on earth, and a home in heaven when we die. Amen. Supply every need. So we find a great principle here. Don't miss it. What you seek, you can find. The truth of the matter is quite simple. Deuteronomy 4:29, I'm just going to read you some verses. You need not look them up, but listen to them. Deuteronomy 4:29, but if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him. These are great promises from God, but it has to do with what we're seeking. If thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. 2 Chronicles 26:5, and he sought the Lord in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. Listen now. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. You didn't have what you seek if you're seeking after God. Jeremiah 29:13, and you shall seek me and you shall find me when you search for me with all your heart. Promises. And then Hebrews 11:6, and most every Bible student can quote it, but we just kind of halfway get it. Listen to it. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently what? Seek him. Seek him. So let's get some sort of consensus on this. Where we are today in our Christian life is pretty much what we've made it up to this time. Okay, now hold amens down now. Don't drown me out like that. Where we are in our Christian life today is pretty much what we have made it up until this time. Pretty much made up of what we've been seeking after since we got saved. So, I want to talk to Too Busy Tammy now and Clueless Connie for a few minutes. Number one, let's examine our lives in the light of what it is that we're seeking. See, from the verses we've read now, you can't get away from this. From the verses we've read, all of us are seeking something. We're born seekers. We come into this world seeking. We're seekers by nature. Some spend their life seeking fame. Some spend their life seeking pleasure. Some spend their life seeking power, a new this, a new way, a new job, a new home, a new husband, a new wife, a new church, a new pastor. Always seeking. The sad thing is that the vast majority of Americans today, and unfortunately a pretty good percentage of the church members today, waste their life seeking three things that can never satisfy. They waste their life seeking money, sex, and power. And they think that's what life is all about. See, we want money, so we sacrifice our families to get it. We want sex, so we sacrifice our morality to get it. We want power, so we sacrifice our friends in order to get it. And when we get all of that, it doesn't satisfy us at all. It's the most amazing thing. I've got to where I don't even like to go to church anymore because everybody talks about NFL football and the playoffs and the Cowgirls. You know, that's not church talk. But everybody is so caught up in the NFL playoffs. And some folks probably missed some church tonight seeing how it turns out. That'd be terrible, wouldn't it? And you've read it, if you read the paper or listen to the television, how amazing it is to reach a playoff game and how amazing it is to progress in the playoffs. But then the Super Bowl, the ultimate game, isn't that what they call it? Well, if that's true, why they got to do it every year? Why, if that's the ultimate, why do you have to play it over and over and over again? Because you find out when you get to the top, you've got to do it all over again every year. And it never, ever satisfies us. See, but everybody is seeking something. It's amazing. And we need to discern what it is we're seeking. So, let me give you an easy exam. It's an easy one, so don't get nervous. An easy exam to find out what it is that you are seeking in your life. It's just foolproof. There'll be no doubt in your mind. I know some of you are sitting there saying, well, it's kind of wishy-washy what I'm seeking in life. You know, nothing pinned down real definite. And maybe it is, maybe it isn't. But here's the test. It'll leave no doubt in your mind. It'll take all the wishy out of the washy. You'll know right where you are. Here's the test. You tell me how you spend your time and how you spend your money, and I'll tell you what you're seeking after. Oh, you didn't hear that. You tell me how you spend your time and how you spend your money, and I'll tell you exactly what you're seeking after. Sure. See, your checkbook is a theological document. It tells who you worship, who you love, what's important to you, and what you're seeking after. You want to stop and look at your checkbooks for a while? We'll pause and pray. It's not a pretty thing. We need to understand it. But that's it, you see. It doesn't matter. You say what you will. Come to church and look religious. But your time and your money won't lie. It'll tell the truth on you. Seeking after. I thought the NFL was bad enough, but that college playoff thing. They interviewed kids down there, college kids. And you said those are grown men. Oh, they wouldn't act like they were if they were grown. This guy had come from Oregon, and he had on his colors and everything. And they said, what are you here for? It was ESPN, I think, interviewing him. And he said, I've come down to see if I can get a ticket to the game. But he said, I'm struggling. I have hardly any money. I had to spend a lot getting here. and the best I can do on a ticket will be $500. Duh. What do you think he's seeking in life? They had two women on there who had come from some far distant land, Oregon or Ohio or somewhere like that. And she said, one of them said, and they looked like reasonable people, but they opened their mouth and removed all doubt about that. And she said, you know, I looked at our finances and I said, there's no way in the world we can afford to go down there. But then I said, but I can't miss it, so here we are. It tells on you, doesn't it? Tells you what you're living for, what you're seeking after, you see. And we need to be very, very careful about it, see. So we need to seek the right thing in the spiritual realm, and you can have it. Listen to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, right out of the middle of that Sermon on the Mount. Listen carefully. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Who hunger after, seek after, filled. You know what filled means? Satisfied.
Yeah. Amen.
Wanda will ask me every once in a while after we have that pitiful little old meal she puts out there. Says, you want anything else? I said, no, I'm full. You know what that means? I know this is heavy stuff. You know what that means? I'm satisfied.
Amen.
I'm filled. And the dear Lord said himself, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. When you seek after the things of God, you'll get what you seek after. And we just need to understand that and realize it's one of God's great promises. If you seek the spiritual blessings, you can have them, and you'll be satisfied. See, we don't appreciate that truth. It hardly made a ripple across there when I said it. You know why? Because most of us have about as much of God as we want. Matter of fact, we really would like for him to leave us alone because we're busy. We're in our comfort zone. We're going to heaven. That's about all we want out of this deal. Could I tell you that when somebody is in that mode, the spirit of stupidity has settled in on them? That is one dumb thing for a Christian to go around thinking they're all that God wants them to be. And then we need to get past that, you see. If you were hungry for something better, you could have it. See, if you want, you can have a closer walk with God. See, if you want it, you can have a better marriage. If you want it, you can do God's will. If you want it, you can witness for God. If you want it, you can learn to pray. If you want it, you can change old habits of years and years and years. If you want it, you can walk in the Spirit. If you want it, you can become a man of God and a woman of God. What we seek, we find.
Amen.
If you want it. So, we've examined ourselves now. And if you were honest, it didn't turn out too well. You looked at your checkbook and you looked at your calendar and it told on you. You know, all these things that take up our time that are so essential are meaningless in the eternal story.
Amen.
Meaningless, but they take up all of our time. Well, I come on Sunday morning, and I would come on Sunday night, but...
Good.
Yeah. Since I got on that subject, we've taken the exam. Let's look at the excuses now. Let's look at the excuses that hinder us from seeking the things we ought to seek. There are three very prominent ones. Self-pity. I'm trying, and I can't change. 1, 2, 3. Let's look at that first one. As far as self-pity is concerned, I want to be a blessing to you. Quit whining. Quit whining about what happened 20 years ago. You know, quit whining about what might have been. Boy, that's a big one, isn't it? What might have been if you'd have married the other one? But you didn't. You married this one. What might have been if you had been selected for the promotion instead of the other person? What might have been if your kids had done the way you dreamed for them instead of living their own life? Don't whine about what might have been. Don't whine about how hard life is like you're the only one that knows that.
Amen.
No, just move on. And you never will move on until you stop the whining. Man, I know Baptists, and it's almost ruined me. I know Baptists, they go back 30 years for an excuse to why they're not serving God today. Whining and complaining. Well, that preacher back there, I said, what preacher? Oh, I can't remember his name. I said, well, what was it about? I don't remember, but it was bad. Get a life. This is about living for God the best you can till life is over and enjoying the blessings of life. You see. And if you want it, you can have it. Self-pity. Get over it. Just get over it. I used to tell the story till I got tired of telling it, but I have a granddaughter. I feel led to tell it again. I have a granddaughter who turned 16 a long time ago. She did. I have great grandchildren. I have a great, great grandchild on the way. And your pastor insulted me by putting me in a class with a bunch of old folks today. It's depressing sitting there with them old people. That old teacher toddling around up there just couldn't get around, you know. I thought, bless his old heart. I enjoyed it. But my granddaughter, when she reached the age of 16, she suddenly attained the wisdom of the world. And she wasn't doing exactly right. So I set her down one day and I straightened her out on everything. You know, I said, here's what you do and here's what you don't do. And when I got all through, she smiled, that beautiful 16-year-old smile at me and said, oh, Papa, build a bridge and get over it. So for you who are whining, here's my best smile. Build a bridge and get over it. Now, second excuse, I'm trying. This is one the pastor is absolutely sick of hearing. Well, I'm trying. No. I'm trying is just an excuse for not doing what you say you want to do. Now, you're not getting this down. Well, preacher, I'm trying to come on Wednesday night. No, you're not. I'm trying to come on Sunday night. No, you're not. I'm trying to tithe and give. No. No. See, it's just an excuse. We use all sorts of excuses to cover up all sorts of failures, and here's where it brings us. I want you to listen very carefully, and there'll be no more I trying. We're at this point. You either do or you do not. There's no such thing as I'm trying. You either do it or you don't. Don't excuse yourself by lying, saying I'm trying. That was a rhyme. No, see, now forgive me if I miss you on this somewhere, but see, you're either drinking or you're not drinking. You're either reading through your Bible or you're not reading through your Bible. You're either paying your credit cards off or you're not paying your credit cards off. You're either passing geometry or you're not passing geometry. Yeah. You're either losing weight or you're not losing weight. I'm trying to lose some weight. Liar, liar, pants on fire. You are either losing weight or you're not losing weight. You're either cussing or you're not cussing. You're either using drugs or you're not using drugs. Oh, I've got this terrible habit. I'm trying. No, you're not. No. You're either forgiving others or you're not. You're either tithing or you're robbing God. You're either giving or you're stingy. There's no such thing as this trying, you see. Saying, I'm trying, is just a weak excuse to get the pressure off yourself so you can get credit for doing something you're not really doing. Well, I'm trying, preacher. He said he didn't want to hear that anymore. Well, I want some. No, I don't want to hear it either. Nobody wants to hear, I'm trying. Do it. Or just say, no, I'm not going to do it. But don't come up with that trying, trying to tithe, trying to be faithful, trying to sing in the choir, you know, trying to get here on time. Just admit you can't do any of it and trust God to do it for you, and you can have what you seek.
Amen.
You surely can. Third excuse. First excuse, what was it? I've already forgotten. You have two? Second excuse? Third excuse, I'll never change. I can't change. I'm too old. Okay, I'm through with you because I can't help you. I have nothing to say to you. I mean, if that's your mentality, I have nothing to say to you. Well, but preacher, no, I have. You're doomed to stay right where you are forever. Let's look at the third thought, and I'll quit, and I know you're glad. Now, we examined ourselves, and most of us who are honest didn't like what we saw. We ran out our big excuses, you know. I'm a trying. I can't change. There's no way I can do that. And we whined enough, self-pity. But now let's talk about, let's get right down to the skinny of this whole thing. Let's get real. Let's talk about excelling in truth for just a moment. Let's just put this thing into true perspective. Let's get real. Question, are you a God-seeking person? Now, before you answer, maybe you ought to get some counsel. I'm not talking about a religious person or busy with church events or busy with your ministry. The question was, are you a God-seeking person? Now, before you answer, you might want to counsel with somebody that knows you really, really well and ask them, am I a God-seeking person? What do you think? Well, wait, let's push it. Ask your wife. See, she knows you real well. And before your wife puff up too much, ask your husband, because he knows you real well. Are you a God-seeking person? What a tragedy to call yourself a Christian and not seek after the things of God and to seek after Him, you see. And remember the words, Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 6. Listen now. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. We hadn't got all the time in the world. You call upon Him while He's near. It seems to me, after all these years of talking to people, that without fail, everybody thinks they got plenty of time. They're going to get their ducks in a row. They're going to find themselves. They're going to get everything straightened out. They're going to get plenty of money. They're going to get it together. No, the Bible says you might ought to seek. He didn't say you might ought to. It said, seek ye the Lord while He may be found. I have some friends, 45, 50-year friends in Shreveport, Louisiana. And the man is 82, and his wife was 79. And they were getting ready for Christmas this year. And Friday night before Christmas, they decided that just kind of on a spur of a moment to run over to one of the big box stores, I think, and finish up a little Christmas shopping. No rush on it. They just decided to do it. And they went out and did their Christmas shopping and headed back home. They're just two nice, wonderful Christian people who thought everything was all right time-wise. Coming down the highway, meeting them, was a fellow running from the law. The police coming behind him. The idiot running from the law put a pistol to his head, driving 70 miles an hour, shot himself, killed himself, and the car went over and hit head-on into my friends and killed his wife. Thought they had plenty of time. They're fine with the Lord. But we don't have plenty of time. Wanda and I went to the funeral after Christmas. They waited till after Christmas. And in Shreveport, of course, I have a lot of friends. And you'll have trouble with this, but I have young friends. And I saw some of them, and Wanda got to meet some of them. One of them said, he was my first boss. And Wanda really wanted to talk to her, but I wouldn't let her. And young folks. And Sunday morning, we got the news Sunday afternoon. One of the young ladies was found dead in her bed. A fine Christian, young, thought she had plenty of time. Oh, we don't have plenty of time. You need to seek him while he may be found.
Amen.
Don't say tomorrow. You know, don't say tomorrow I'll come to Christ. Don't say tomorrow I'll serve him. Don't say tomorrow I'll tithe and give an offering. Don't say tomorrow I'll be faithful. Seek him while he may be found. Let me give you five simplistic statements, not sentences, not paragraphs, and I'll be through. Number one, admit your need. If you're a Christian, admit what you're seeking is probably not what God would have you to seek. Number two, ask God for help. That's his business.
Amen.
That's a primary business. Number three, start hanging out with people who are God seekers.
Amen.
Number four, seek God, not happiness.
Amen.
And on your way to seeking God, you'll find happiness.
Amen.
And number five, if you're not a Christian, come to Jesus. Look, if you're hungry for righteousness, he said, I'm the bread of life. If you're thirsting, you remember he that hungereth and thirsts after righteousness? If you're thirsty, he said, I'm the living water. If you're weary this morning, he said he was rest. If you're guilty, you'll find that he's forgiveness. If you're far from God, the statement is, come unto me, all you that labor. Just come to Jesus.
Amen.
Yeah, that's the deal. Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Him that cometh unto me, Jesus said, I will in no wise cast out. So you're here today. Let's get dead serious. Just really, what are you seeking? Is this just kind of a kind of a religious hobby? Show up on Sunday morning, hour of your time. No more thought through the week. You don't have time to live like that. And God calling you, so you come to him this morning. You're saved and life's not making sense. It's about what you're seeking after. And you can change that this morning. You need to find you an old-fashioned altar, maybe speak with a counselor about what your real need is. But if you're here today and you're not saved, oh, what a wonderful opportunity awaits you. Let me ask you to bow your head. Every head is bowed. Every eye is closed. Christians are praying. I want you to listen carefully for just a moment now. If you're here today and you're not sure if you died right now that you'd go to heaven, you say, "Preacher, I'm not a fool and I don't want to go to hell, but the honest truth is, I don't know for sure if I died right now that I'd go to heaven. And I'm concerned about that, preacher. And if I could know for sure that heaven would be my home when I died, I'd like to know it. And I wish you'd pray for me." Right where you're sitting, if you just quietly lift up your hand, no one else is looking about, I won't embarrass you. God bless you, young man. Thank you so much. God bless you, young lady. Thank you so much. Who joined these now and say, "Preacher, I'm not sure if I died, I'd go to heaven. I don't want to go to hell. And if I could know for sure that heaven would be my home, I'd like to know it. Please pray for me." Someone else, you just slip your hand up. Don't be ashamed. God bless you back there, ma'am. Thank you. Someone else? Anywhere in the building. Not sure if you drop dead right now that you're ready to meet God. All right, I want you that lifted your hand, if it don't mind, if it won't embarrass you, just you folks that lifted your hand, I want you to look up here at me for just a moment, please. I want to be your best friend. I'm not going to embarrass you at all. I just want to talk to you as your best friend. So look right here at me for just a moment. I want to tell you three things, best worth knowing in all the world. Number one, God loves you very much, just like you are. He loves you so much, as you've been the only person in the world, He would have sent His Son to have died just for you. That's how much God loves you this morning. You know that, don't you? Number two, God wants you to be saved on your way to heaven and sure of it. You say, "Well, you don't even know me." How do you know God wants me to be saved? Because the Bible says He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's you and you and you and anyone else. And thirdly, God wants you to be saved today. You say, "Oh, preacher, nobody knows when someone's supposed to be saved." I wouldn't, except the Bible says today is the day of salvation. You're not here by accident, but in the divine providence of God, He's brought you here today. And in just a moment, I'm going to give you the opportunity. When we stand, after I pray and we stand, I'm going to invite you to come right here. The preacher's here. He'll have someone take a Bible and show you how to know for sure if you died, you'd go to heaven. No strings attached. No jokes. Just leave here knowing for sure you'd go to heaven if you died. You bow your head. I want to pray for you in just a moment. I wonder how many Christians would just get real this morning and say, "Preacher, I sat here and I've thought, and the Holy Spirit of God has touched my heart, and I realize I spend more time seeking things than I do seeking God and His righteousness. And I've not spent my life to this point seeking after the right things. And I need to make some changes, and I'm willing to make them, but I need God's help, and I need you to pray for me." Is there someone here like that? God bless you all around the building. God bless you so very much. God bless you back there. God bless you over here. Thank you. Well, I'm going to pray. When I finish praying, we'll stand. You need to do what God's calling you to do. You're a Christian. You need to come and spend some time with God about seeking Him. If you need to join this church, you come to the pastor and he'll help you with the details of that. You need to be baptized, whatever it is. But you that are lost, when we stand, if you meant what you said, you come immediately. Stand right here by the pastor till he can talk to you. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the very blunt reminder that we're pretty well right now what we've been seeking after up to now. And so help us today to change our direction, to seek after you, to seek after your things, to be what you would have us to be. And thank you for the promises that we can have what we seek when we're seeking your way. In Jesus' name, amen.